particular time. This is our panel discussion. There are a couple of items I want to bring to your mind before we get started. Number one, this is a panel discussion. These are the panelists. And it used to be that we had an open forum, and it's been changed to a panel discussion. We might add an open forum, but if you look on the next couple of days, there's a list of questions in your book, and the topic is listed. If you have a particular question, and if you will get that to me, then I will make sure that it is addressed to our panelist during this particular time. But what I've asked of the panelists is to give us, out of each of the questions that has been submitted, I've asked them to give us a concise answer. And that's not always easy, not just from the vantage point of a preacher, but it's hard from the vantage point of the serious nature of the topics that we are discussing. And so I want you to understand that they are not shortchanging you when they give you a concise answer. That is what we've asked them to do. And then if you have any follow-up questions to any answers that they give, then I would ask that you go to them and talk with them about that, because all of these individuals have considered the topics that we are addressing on a... They could probably preach a sermon or two on every one of these. And so... they're going to keep their answers very concise. If there's any follow-up, then from a question that was asked one panelist, we'll move to the next one from a one-minute follow-up. That's the determination here, and we'll go with that. But our theme is dealing with addiction today, and certain things have been suggested. Internet, alcohol, drugs, tobacco, things such as that. Those are the subcategories that we are addressing. And so I'm going to really throw the first one out open as a question, and give whoever wants to speak up first. But the first question is, now we've listed these items, the internet, alcohol, drugs, tobacco. Are these things, that is, those things listed, are they equal? And if not, why not? What equates them to addiction? And then what might separate them from the vantage point of each individual item? So anyone that wants to start.
Well, I think they're equal in the sense that they can and are addictive. We've got a lot of addiction that way. But there's something that separates them, too. You think about the social media can be used for good or evil. Drugs, good or evil. We were talking about a headache a while ago, right, Dean? Drugs to help your head. And I guess there's some bits of alcohol in some of our cough drops, good or evil. But I was thinking about tobacco. I could not think of any good on that one. Unless there's something that I don't know.
Spit it on an open wound.
Well, yeah, but you got to chew it to do it. You got to chew it to do it. Good commercial. So there is a difference there. But yes, they're addictive and can be very harmful if you're not careful.
All right. Gentlemen, add to.
I would just bring in the element that some of them are different because of the physiological impact that it has on your body. Tobacco and other drugs, you can actually have chemical addictions, whereas internet, that's more of a psychological addiction. I agree with our brother Moore that they are the same and they're addictive, just how is slightly different, and the impact and also what it takes to overcome the addiction will vary.
And you know, there's two basic types of addiction, psychological and also physical. You know, so they all play a part in that.
Yeah. All right. I'm going to, Tom, since you started with that one, I'm going to skip the next question. I do have another question for you in regards to that. But I want to go to Joe here. And Joe, why do you think most people get started doing drugs? So we're going to go to a specific addiction. And why do you think most people get started with that?
I'll have you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And then as you're turning, I'll explain this. I believe that humans, in the absence of God in our lives, we are described as imperfect. Perfect, not necessarily without flaw, but perfect as in complete. And God completes us. And let us just go to the scripture, 1 Peter 5. And then we'll start at verse number 10, and then we'll come back to the same verse later. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you, settle you. That's God's role in our life. And through time and through issues of life, we find things, or we have needs that need to be fulfilled. And drugs, social media, all these things are ways that we medicate ourselves. It's how we make ourselves feel better. But in actuality, those are band-aids. Those are not real solutions. The real solution is God. And if you go to verse number 6 of 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then in the very next verse, be sober. So when we cast our cares upon God, I have no need of alcohol to reduce my stress level after a stressful day. I have no need of marijuana to get me in a state of mind. I have no need of all of that. When I feel like I'm in trouble, I'm going to go to God. When I feel happy, I'm going to go to God. And any type of medicating that needs to occur with me, I've always got to bring it back to God, because he is the one that perfects me, not alcohol.
Anybody want to follow up with that?
Yeah, I'll add to it just a little bit. I always think of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. And I know there are a number of different reasons why a person would use drugs or alcohol or whatever, or social media even, is really usually what I'm thinking about when I look at this passage, but it all applies. And there's something to be said about folks lacking something in their lives, like what our brother was talking about, insecurity, right? Emotional instability, like we're looking for something more. And sometimes people, I think they act out on social media, or they act out in drugs or alcohol or whatever, because there's a void in there. I need to feel important. I need to feel wanted. I need to feel heard. I need to feel fill in the blank. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, our sufficiency is of God. Now, he's talking about his role as an apostle and as a preacher of the gospel, and basically saying, God's enough, right? It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what people say. God is the one who gives us what we need to be able to carry this out. And it just seems to me that when we begin to sort of retrain our thinking in this way, when we have people who are struggling with whatever kind of addiction, God is enough. I don't need 500 likes on a post of my 5-year-old on Facebook to make me feel like I'm doing a good job as a parent. And listen, that's a real thing, right?
Yes.
That's a real thing.
Yes.
I don't need, like a brother was saying, drugs or alcohol or whatever, because God's enough.
You know, adding to that, when we, the devil really is not a creator. He takes the things that God has created, and then he offers some kind of mutation of that. And that fits in with what y'all are talking about. And so the devil offers us cheap substitutes. And these are cheap substitutes to fill that void. And so always remembering that God, his word, are the things that fill that void, are the things that we really need in regards to that. All right, good stuff, gentlemen. Let's see, John, what biblical strategies can be employed to keep one from such addictions?
So, in my mind, in a broad sense, I think you approach all sin in a broad way the same. And when you read thing that impregnates those lusts and desires is temptation. And I think as we're trying to control sin, the way we have to do that is control our temptations. And so in a very broad sense, I think any sin, addictions included, I think we need to examine and control our temptations as best we can. And so some of the things that I was thinking of, when you see the Bible, it is sometimes that initial step out of an addiction is going to be a very drastic change. And when you see those type of things described in the Bible, you see like Proverbs 23 and verse 2, where, you know, put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Mm-hmm. Or Matthew 5 and verse 30, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. You see a lot of knife, sword language, when you, though hyperbolic,
yes.
I'm not saying don't cut off anything or pluck your eyes or anything in a hyperbolic sense. But what you see is language of war. You need to take up arms and go to war against temptation. And if you're going to be serious about this, I mean, go to war against it if you actually want to get this thing taken care of. And so I think the idea of understanding temptation and the impact that it has, you have to, in your mind, go to war against it. It's going to be drastic changes. You see, in a not hyperbolic sense, you see, for example, in Acts 19:19, when they became Christians, they went out and burned their books. It cost them a lot of money. But the whole thing is there is, I do not want to be tempted. I want to eliminate that temptation to go back to that thing I came out of. Mm-hmm. Well, you see the same thing with King Josiah in 2 Kings 23. Think of all the things he burnt in 2 Kings 23. Chariots and altars, and he dug up men's bones and burnt them. He's getting rid of the possibility of temptation to go back to that. So sometimes that first thing you have to do, take very drastic steps to get out of that. And that's going to be the difficult step, I think, initially. The second thing I was thinking of, you examine the circumstances or the environment around those temptations. So I need to examine if this sin is my problem, I need to examine what are the circumstances surrounding that temptation. So am I tempted more when I'm alone, or am I tempted more when I'm with someone else? So if you're talking, when I saw internet, I thought pornography. I guess everyone else is going in the direction of Facebook and things like that, which is also bad in this brain. But if we're talking about something like pornography, when you ask someone that, you know, I've studied with college students in the past with that very question, at the end of the day, you're going to do that 99% of the time. You're going to struggle with that when you're alone. It's not a public thing that you typically do. And so a way to fight, to go to war against that temptation is, don't put yourself in a position where you're alone. If you have roommates and you know your roommates have classes at this time period, then why don't you go study on campus? Put yourself in the library. Don't put yourself in a lone position. If you find out that's the time that you're tempted the most, you have examples like 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1. David was supposed to be out to war, but he was by himself in his room. That's what caused the Bathsheba thing in 2 Samuel 11 verse 1. He was alone. Or we sometimes talk about Potiphar's wife and how wicked she was. But in that example, if you go back and read Genesis 39 and verse 11, and the scripture has to have it in there for some reason. It says he went in there when no other workers were there, Genesis 39 verse 11. That's your mistake, because he had already seen what her proclivity was, and he still put himself in that situation. Don't put yourself in that situation. If you find yourself, if your addiction is something that's maybe it's drunkenness, and so it's something you find yourself doing more when you're with other people, you need to ask yourself, who am I with when I do those things? 1 Corinthians 15:33. And that's the thing you need to attack, not the person. But you need to separate yourself from that person. If I find myself doing these things when I'm around this person, I need to separate myself. And so examining, I think, the circumstances around, whether you're tired or not. In my own case, when I sin, I find myself being tempted. A lot of times it's because I'm just exhausted and I'm too tired. And you see that in Matthew 26 and verse 45, where Jesus says, you know what, go rest and go sleep now, because what you're about to go through is going to be tough. Of course, he was going to go through something more tough, but he's telling them, go get some rest. So sometimes this is a matter of, if I find myself tired and I give in to the temptations, get some more rest. Put aside some time so that you're more alert and you're not always exhausted. I was also thinking of, like I talked about yesterday, that how do we take in information is through our five senses. You have to be in control of your five senses. Absolutely control it. And that's what self-control is. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, where Paul says, I bring my body into subjection. Into subjection to what? His spirit, his mind. It's self-control is your mind subjecting, putting under your body. And that's what self-control is. And so you have to control your five senses. And so you can't expect to get over certain addictions if you are watching movies and television. And so a drastic change might be, you know what? Get rid of Netflix. You know what? Get rid rid of your internet. We don't have internet at all in our house. Get rid of your internet. If that's a struggle, the first step might be, let me get rid of internet for a while. And then once I've conquered that temptation, or I'm a little bit stronger, then maybe I bring the internet back for the good things that internet can be used for. But you may have to take drastic changes at first if you really want to go to war against this thing. And the last thing I was thinking of, and this is an important one to me, is you have to replace the bad addiction with good addiction. And the Bible describes good addictions, 1 Corinthians 16 to verse 15, that the house of Stephanus addicted themselves to the ministry. And so once you get rid of the bad in Matthew 12, you can't leave it open. You can't sweep it and decorate it and then leave it empty. You've got to replace it with something good. And so one thing I try to tell people is, you know, a lot of these addictions are going to be very selfish in their self-serving in their function. And so one way to maybe go about addressing and going to war against that temptation is thinking about others. What can I do to help others and think about others? When I hear my child complain, I'm like, man, I can't wait to get them to Africa. And you are not going to complain about that dumb thing again, because you'll not be thinking about yourself anymore and how the luxuries that we possess here. So
yes, sir.
To me, I think those are four important things about addressing the temptation so you can deal with the addiction.
Excellent. Any follow-up addition?
Hey, y'all can't talk out there.
No.
Wes.
I'm sorry? Wes?
Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh.
Absolutely. I was thinking of 1 Peter chapter 2 as you were talking of the warfare and the fleshly lust which war against the soul. And you spoke very well of how to handle that. Excellent. So let's see here. Here's the one I want to go to. Brother Dink, I'm going to ask you this one first because I think we have plenty of time to get to the next one. But how to caution the elderly about an addiction to prescription drugs? And I have another one for him that we've talked about.
How
and
he chose you this
Now, in all fairness, Dink is a fill-in to this question. So.
And maybe I should have made this point with your first question, but I think we all need to understand that most of the things that we're talking about are poisons to our body to some extent, particularly with relation to drugs and alcohol and tobacco and things like that. Many of the things that we use are a controlled poisoning, right? Think about chemotherapy, for instance. It is a controlled poisoning. You're trying to kill the cancer without killing the patient. People use cocaine because they want to get this high feeling, you know, this feeling of euphoria, but hopefully without killing themselves. And so we have to understand that anytime we put something like that in our body, we're poisoning our body. Certainly there are medical uses for drugs. And as I said, with chemotherapy, sometimes there are benefits to that. But in the kinds of drugs that we're talking about, illicit use, recreational use, is different than I think this topic where we're talking about elderly who have health problems, legitimate health problems. They're under the care of a physician in most cases. But there is still the potential for them to become addicted. And certainly as we age, we have health problems that we deal with that sometimes require medical therapies. But that does not make us or them immune from addiction to those things. I'll tell you a quick story about an acquaintance who had a very bad back. He was on an opioid to control that pain. It continued to get worse and worse. This man was not a Christian, by the way. He went to another doctor, got the same medication, same prescription, went to another doctor, got the same prescription, because he found that he was having to take more and more and more to control his pain. Finally, he got to the point where he said, look, I've got to stop taking this stuff. I'm taking like 30 of these pills a day. And so he decided he was going to quit, and he did. Well, it just so happened that he got the flu. And he said he just felt terrible. The flu was just tearing him up. So he decided, well, I'm going to take one more of those pills. The minute that he did, his flu symptoms went away. It dawned on him, I don't have the flu. He called his doctor. He told his doctor what had happened. His doctor said, you're addicted. We've got to get you into a treatment facility immediately. He went into that. He was telling me about it. He says, the first day was the most horrible day of his life. The second day was even worse. He said the second day they literally had to pick him up by the arms and carry him to the restroom. He said he was in there with lots of other people screaming. And so,
And so that's sometimes what we don't see is the addiction. And I think more importantly in his case, he did not realize that he was addicted to it. And so certainly elderly people that are on these medications face that risk of becoming addicted to those things. We, as their caretakers, need to look for signs. They may become restless, unable to sleep at night. They, obviously, their cognitive ability, how they think, how they talk, those sorts of things we can look for. But we do need to help them as those who care for those people. We need to look for those types of signs. And for those of us who are getting elderly, we need to understand that when we're on those medications, we face the potential to become addicted and to be under their control if we're not careful.
Make sure you have good research on the drugs that you're taking so that you know what those addiction possibilities are.
Right. I would, just quickly, if I
yes,
can,
yes,
go to Proverbs 31, because we do have biblical principle that we can take medications. We look at Proverbs 31, and obviously this is the instructions from Lemuel's mother to him. And in verse 4 it says, "It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." So we talked about that some with alcohol. But then in verse 6 it says, "Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." So I think the Bible is clear that under some circumstances, certainly we can use medications and things for those people that are in real pain, that are suffering. So as Christians, you know, we can take medications like that, but we can't let ourselves come under their control.
Good. All right. Any follow-up with regards to that? Any addition?
I think we need to be careful also that we don't share our medicines with our elderly.
Mm-hmm.
That has caused a big problem. Daddy sharing with mama, mama sharing with daddy can cause an addiction as well. And so, mom, see, you know, when your medicine's up, you don't get no more until you go to the doctor. You don't take none of daddy's, you don't take none of grandma's, you know. And we promote addiction sometimes by sharing our medicines.
All right. Well, Tom, seeing that you followed that up, I got a question for you then. No, this one really falls under the idea of what a Christian view of addiction is, as to whose fault is it when we, you know, if we have physical malady, sometimes we blame it on a genetic flaw or poor childhood. I've got a biochemical imbalance or something, and so oftentimes we want to play the fault game. Whose fault is this when we fall under an addiction?
You know, there's no doubt that circumstances can affect how we make our decisions, but we still make our own decisions. So we cannot blame our childhood or, you know, some people have a physical malady in their lives and they need help, but we still have to make our own choices. And we cannot blame our choices on our childhood or how. You know, a lot of times people have sexual difficulties because maybe they were abused as a child. That's sad. It's horrible. But it still does not give them excuse for acting as they are now. And so we think about the Christian's view of addiction. I thought it interesting that there is a Greek word, sophrono, means to be of sound mind. And the different forms of that Greek word is translated sometimes as sober. The King James translates it a lot as sober. It can be translated as right mind, sound mind, sobriety, temperate, discreet. And so all these play a role in addiction and not to be involved in addiction. So the whole idea then is that we control our thinking, and anything that inhibits, that alters, that hinders our thinking is to be avoided, because it can become an addiction. We don't want to, you know, we think about a lot of times just alcohol and drug use and things of that nature, but look at John chapter 8 and verse 34 for a moment. We're talking about addiction. And we're talking about addiction to alcohol and to the internet and to other things. But this has a broader thing we need to look at here. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered them, I'm reading from the American Standard, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin." Committed, present tense, means what? Addiction. And so beware, avoid anything that's going to hinder that. And so the idea is that everyone who keeps on sinning and does not try to curtail his activities has become addicted to whatever sin a person may be involved in. You know, you look at also at the 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, Paul recognized that it's possible for one to allow himself to be brought under the power of something to his own hurt, regardless of how legitimate it may be. For example, internet. I might be bragging, but I think I do a lot of good stuff on the internet. But a person can also misuse it, not only for pornography. You know, nowadays they got these phones that tells you how many hours you've been on there, let you know. Well, how many times have you been looking on Facebook and liking and smiling and doing all this stuff, compared to what you spend time studying the Word of God? It can become something that's good, can become addictive if we're not careful. And by the way, you know, when you talk about, I go to Facebook to make myself feel good, well, you know what? I let go of John's side, and he had a bunch more likes than I had, so I'm sad now, you know? It can also have the reverse effect on us if we're not careful. And so, yes, there are things that affect us, our decision-making, but still in the very end we're responsible, and we ought not to be involved in anything that's addictive other than the Christ.
All right, good. There were a couple more questions, and then if we finish with those questions, maybe we can take questions from everybody that's here to the panelists. But I want to go to Cody here. I guess we haven't asked you a question yet, so we're going to give you the hardest one. No. What should parents do if they find that their teen is caught in a sinful habit?
Stone them with stones until dead.
And let the whole congregation say amen.
Just kidding. You know, that is a really good question, and I want to tell you that I feel like I might be one of the most unqualified people in the room to answer it, because the closest thing to dealing with that that I've come to is a three major. Not funny?
Three major.
So let me use that as a segue into saying,
you might have explained that for the Aggies.
into saying, first of all, You should never hesitate to seek out the counsel of older and wiser brothers and even sisters in Christ, particularly elders, people who have already raised teenagers, you know, people who have been there and done that and dealt with problems. That's what I did when I was preparing, trying to figure out how to answer the question. So I wrote seven things in the paper. We don't have time to go over all seven. Let me just suggest a couple by way of just sort of some general principles, and then maybe some of these guys who have more experience with this than I do can add some to it. I would say, first of all, parents always have to remember not just the responsibility of discipline, but what discipline is all about in the first place. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Now, the word corrected, when he talks about human fathers correcting us, the word has to do with punishment with the aim of improving behavior and building character. So the goal of the correction is improving behavior and building character. Now, that's important because I think every parent would honestly say that sometimes your child, no matter how old they are, makes you so angry at what they've done that it's very easy to forget the reason why they have to be punished. And let's just be honest, sometimes when we become angry, the things that we do are not always right. So it is important to remember, I have to discipline, but here's why. It's the goal. It's the end game. And when we keep the goal in mind, the end game in mind, then that's going to help us, not just in this matter, but really in everything. That's going to help us to put together an appropriate plan of action. And speaking of plans of action, that is another point that I think should be considered. You know, it's difficult, I think, to give an absolute black and white answer for something like this because there are a lot of factors that come into play. Like, for example, how old is the teenager? What exactly is the sin? How severe is the sin? How many people have been caught up in this sin and affected along with, you know, my child? What's their spiritual maturity, you know? And when we take those things into consideration and then we discipline, then we have to make sure that we approach that problem from an appropriate perspective, biblically speaking. So, what brought about the sin? These are the things that need to be considered. What brought this about? What are the results? What are the consequences? What are the consequences of your action going to be for you, for your family, for the people around you? What is the appropriate level of repentance? You know, again, what kind of effects? How far has this gone? What can be done to try and to prevent the sin from happening again? These are all plans of action. Again, discipline is we're trying to build character and we're trying to point in the right direction. We're not just angry and, you know, coming down like thunder because we're angry. We're actually trying to improve the behavior. And we not only have to work through these things in our own mind as those trying to help our teenagers, but we have to get them to see it as well. They have to be able to think through, this is what I've done. These are the consequences of the action, right? I mean, that's the whole point. So I'm going to stop now, but maybe some of these other guys can add a little bit more to that.
All right. Gentlemen?
Someone with a seven-ager.
with a what?
Seven-ager.
Seven-ager.
And five-ager.
That sounds like a Terminator.
I think some also it's big for me as a young parent, I think, is I also need to be looking in that as an opportunity for my own personal growth to ask the question, what could I have done better? What can I do better next time? How did I contribute to this? Because I think a lot of times we as parents allow our children to become unruly, and then rather than admit I did a bad job, we go off following them into unruliness instead of just saying, you know what, I did a bad job as a parent there in this particular thing or whatever. And so I think you see a lot of parents even adapting their doctrine based on the way their children live because they would rather do that than admit they did a bad job as a parent. And so as we as parents also need to be looking at opportunities to reflect upon, I should have done something better. What can I do better next time? How can I help my five-year-old and learn from my seven-year-old? You know, that type of situation of examining yourself too.
You know, as a father and grandfather and having great-grandfather now, all these things, you know, I've seen them raised up, and life is a lot different for my daughter than it is for the people now on a lot of things. But it all boils down to really two things. Who are they hanging with? And we need to be very careful about who they hang with. And secondly, not only who they doing. I remember my son used to gripe at me all the time about, Daddy, you're always in my business. And I say, son, it's my business to be in your business. Watching carefully, and don't let them get to that point to where we have to discipline. You know, wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to discipline like that?
Yep.
If we could watch them closely, what they're involved in, things of that nature. So, you know, instead of marriage, trying to fix a marriage, why don't you do some things to prevent it from getting to that point? Preventive, how would you say, preventive maintenance before punishment. You know, that would be an acronym for somewhere.
There you go.
An ounce of prevention worth a pound of cure.
Yeah.
Or a good old whooping, anyway.
Sometimes that is necessary. Let's not leave that out. That is a part of that process. And so, all right, our last question that we have for the panel before we open it up, I'm going to address this to Dean. Is legalizing everything the answer to man's addiction problem?
Okay. Before I answer that, I want to make this point. Our society tends to soften everything. I don't like the word addiction. The Bible calls it enslavement. And I think if we refer to it as enslavement like the Bible does, because that's what it is, right? You're a slave to alcohol, or you're a slave to cocaine, or whatever, and you start to serve that thing. And so let's recognize it for what it is. It's an enslavement. Having said that, the simple answer to this question is, and Tom alluded to this, as Christians, we have to be sober-minded, sound-minded, clear thinking, right? That's the only way we can be obedient to God. That's what we're called to do. And so the quick and simple answer is, how can we as Christians support legalizing drugs if that's what God has called us to be? We can't. Okay, that's the simple answer. But I want to go beyond that and answer it as a societal question. Because the argument that people will make is, well, if we legalize drugs, then the government can control their purity and their concentration. We won't have people overdosing. You know, we won't have these deals being done in dark alleys. And if it's not illegal, then to some people it won't be appealing, because part of the appeal to it is that they're doing something that they're not supposed to. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written beforehand were written for our learning. The principle there is we should look to the past and learn, either from things that we have done or things that other people have done. And so is there something that we can look to as we try to answer this question? Has our country ever legalized a chemical that was at one time illegal, and how has that worked out? Well, of course, we all know the question to that, right? 87 years ago, 1933, the 21st Amendment to the Constitution legalized alcohol. How has that worked out? Well, we have 18 million Americans who are alcoholic or who abuse alcohol. 100,000 people a year die as a result of alcohol consumption. That may be from liver failure. That may be from alcohol poisoning. That may be from drunk driving. There are lots of different things. We know that drugs cause lots of health problems. They've done lots and lots of studies, MRI studies on the brain, particularly with marijuana, because the big push right now is to legalize marijuana, right? And there are about 20 states in the United States who have legalized marijuana. Well, they have shown that there is permanent damage done to the brain by marijuana use, irreversible damage, okay? One study that was done, people who used marijuana from the age of 13 to 37 saw an average of an 8-point drop in their IQ. One of the things that marijuana does is we have a normal chemical in our brain called serotonin. When it is released, it gives us a feeling of joy, happiness, euphoria. We feel good, okay? And that's normal and that's natural. Marijuana does the same thing. The problem is there's a negative feedback, okay? When the marijuana attaches to those receptors, the brain says, okay, we got plenty of serotonin. I don't need to make any serotonin. Well, what happens? When the effects of the marijuana wear off, then there's no serotonin. And so you crash. You go the other direction. Well, what does that make you want to do? It makes you want to use marijuana again, because now you don't have your natural
natural chemical that's supposed to give you that feeling. And so, no, we can't legalize drugs. It's always the answer of our society is, well, let's just say it's all right, and then we can all feel better about ourselves. But we see what happened with the 21st Amendment. We know what goes on with alcohol, and I think it's pretty clear that that would be a great mistake.
Good job. Yep.
I know we're running out of time, but very short. Galatians chapter 5. You go to Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 19. The Bible says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry." And then we get to this word, witchcraft, which we don't like to talk about. It's not something that we generally use in today's terms, but that term is also translated sorcery. When you look at the original Greek word, it's pharmakia, which is where we get the word pharmacy, or medication, or drugs. Drug use, absent of some type of medical reason, is a sin. It's a form of carnality of the flesh. Regardless of what the government says, it is a sin. I don't care if they say marijuana is legal in Texas, Florida. It doesn't matter. It is a sin for recreational use. And I like what Brother Dink said regarding being slaves to sin, but Galatians chapter 6 is another way that the Bible describes what happens when we succumb to addictions. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," if you are addicted to a drug, you have been overtaken. The examples of athletes being addicted to Percocet, OxyContin, all those things, they are overtaken in a fault, and that we're calling it what it is. It's addiction, and I agree with you, it's a nice, friendly, flowery word, addiction, and it makes us feel better, but ultimately you're overtaken in the fall, and we can't give in to sin.
Excellent. All right, we're going to open it up. We have just a couple of minutes here. There's a question right here. Go ahead and stand up and speak loud.
What practical suggestions would you give to the one who is helping a friend who is struggling with addiction?
All right. Who wants to take that one?
Well, it depends on whether or not, first of all, whether or not their friend's a Christian or not. You would handle that a little bit differently. So I don't know how to answer that exactly, because every situation is different. Every person is different. It's kind of like you're talking about a while ago. What sin was committed? Well, what kind of addiction? What's their family life like? There's just too many variables to say A, B, C should be done. But I think the basic thing is get back to the scriptures.
May have to work from a generic to a specific in regards to that, and be sure and make ask some generic questions. You may know more about the situation in regards to something.
Their home life first.
Exactly. So, that may be one of the aspects that you want to do.
Although the points that John made a while ago, I think, about helping them stay out of those situations that are leading to that, making sure you're with them as much as you're possible, that you can have influence over them, those sorts of things that John mentioned a while ago might be helpful.
There's a question in the back.
Oh,
okay. Answer the question. You have 1 minute.
I think that the answer is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 26.
Okay.
And there are key words there for the person that's trying to help someone that's addicted. Number one, strife. Number two, gentleness. Number three, speech. Number four, patience. And number five, meekness. That should be our attitude in teaching someone that's addicted. First of all, we should not get mad at that person, because it goes back to what Brother Joe said. They have been enslaved. They have been, brought into addiction, and therefore we must fight with such a
could get to all of these, but our I'm sorry?
I'd like that scriptural reference again.
Second Timothy 2.
24 to 26.
Yes.
I want to make sure if I heard that.
Yes, sir. Our time is gone. We appreciate all of our panelists. We appreciate all the questions. We will try to get to the questions even earlier tomorrow.